I remember years ago now hearing comedian Stephen Wright. He was kind of popular in the 80s, and he's still around. I don't see him as much as I used to, but he's, I hate to say it, he's kind of my kind of humor. He's kind of dry, monotone, and just these constant, almost one-liners, one right after another, and it's just kind of really silly stuff. It'd be things like every now and then I like to open up my window and look up and smile for satellite photos. I have a friend who's 6 inches tall. He's the guy that poses for trophies. And I mean, he just never changes tone whatsoever. The other day I bought some used paint. It was in the shape of a house. But one of my favorites is he said, the other day I was walking down the street and the prescription to my eyeglasses ran out. Losing your vision really isn't much fun. Most of all of us have experienced the flash of a camera or something like that and been momentarily blinded by that or chasing that green dot all over the place. It's not a lot of fun. Others have experienced the gradual loss of vision that time causes us to need glasses. And we know that feeling. We know what that's like. Still others inherit more serious problems and need glasses at a young age. But the saddest loss of vision that I know of is when God's people begin to lose their vision for what God would have them to do. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You see, when God's people lose their vision for him, they become blind to the things that he has for them, and they accept the things of the world. They stop dreaming dreams of things that they may be able to accomplish with God empowering them. We need to be a people with a vision rather than being a people who have lost their vision. We need God's vision. The church at Laodicea had lost its vision for God and had become lukewarm in the process. I want us to take a look at the message that Jesus had for this church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And I'll remind you, if you see any errors on the screen, they are mine. They do not belong to anyone back there. There was an error on the first page, and I apologize for that. But it is Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation, says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and have dinner with him, and he with me. The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that your word is not just a truth, but absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds today that we might hear from you. Help us to heed the warnings for the church at Laodicea. And God, remind us of how much this reflects the Church of America today. And God, may it never be said of us. Lord, help us to never be a lukewarm church. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Laodicea was about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia and about 100 miles due east of Ephesus. It was on the famous Roman road that went farther into Asia. It was a city known for trade and commerce. They had a large banking system. They were a wealthy city. They were known for shiny black wool that they made. They also had an important school of medicine. But there was nothing else that really distinguished the city. Christ clearly had a message for this church. Those who would hold to the theory of the church ages as being represented in the seven churches in the Revelation would say that Laodicea is the modern day church. And unfortunately, there would be an awful lot of truth in that about the church in the Western world. However, that would not be true of the church in Asia or the church in South America, where God has sent revival in many, many cases. As we look closely here, we find four things that the church at Laodicea had lost. The first thing that the church at Laodicea had lost was their vigor. Now, when we speak of something have vigor, we're talking about something that has life and energy to it. The church at Laodicea had lost its energy. They were not a church that was on fire for the Lord. Now listen, I'm sure they had all the right programs. They had everything they were supposed to have. They were doing all the things they were supposed to be doing, but they had no depth. They were just a country club where people gathered to fellowship. I'm sure that when they came together to eat, they enjoyed being with one another. They appreciated the company, but they were little more than a social group. Jesus said, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And because you are lukewarm," the Holman Christian Standard translates it correctly from the Greek, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." We often, in other translations, see the word spit or spew you out of my mouth. In the Greek, it is that strong. This is a heavy and tremendous rebuke for this church. These words let us know that Jesus does not appreciate people who ride the fence or who are lukewarm in their faith. If you have ever had lukewarm water, you know how awful it is. Now, if you're thirsty, you'll drink just about anything, but lukewarm water is not what we choose. We like it either hot or we want it cold, but we don't want it lukewarm. Now, this particular passage, frankly, for years had troubled me a little bit in understanding what Jesus was getting at in saying that you should either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Lukewarm, obviously, is easily understood. We know why Jesus wouldn't want us to be lukewarm, but I struggled a bit with understanding. I get hot. He wants us to be hot and on fire for him, but what's the cold? I mean, other than the fact that you're clearly distinguished, that we know, you know, to look at it from that standpoint, that you're not for God at all. But about 20 years or so ago now, Dr. Paige Patterson, who is now the president of Southwestern Seminary, at that time was president of Southeastern Seminary while I was attending, shed some light on this text that really helped me understand a little more about what Jesus was more than likely getting at here. You see, Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea formed a triad. Hierapolis and Colossae were both uphill from Laodicea. Hierapolis was known for its warm mineral baths, and people can still go there today and enjoy those mineral baths. Colossae was known for its cool and clean drinking water. They had fresh wells and springs of cold, refreshing drinking water. By the time those two made their way downhill to Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. It wasn't fit to drink. It was awful. And with that in mind, what Jesus was saying here is that he either wanted us to be a warm, hot, healing bath to those who are hurting, or a cool drink of refreshing water to those who are thirsty. You see, God wants us to care for those who are in need. Now, I'm not saying that the interpretation we've taken on that text for many years is all wrong, but I do think for me that makes a little more sense given the context, because whenever we look at a text in Scripture, it helps to understand the cultural context, the geographical context that we're looking at. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at. The power of the gospel message is to minister to people at their point of need. Thomas Aquinas once called upon Pope Innocent II. The Pope was counting a large sum of money, and he said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "True, Holy Father," said Thomas, "and neither can it say to the lame anymore, 'Arise and walk.'" The church at Laodicea was popular and proud, but it was powerless. I'm afraid that most churches today are powerless. They don't have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I'm not talking about some gospel show where people run up and down the aisles for attention for themselves rather than pointing the attention to God. Now listen, I would never, ever in any way, look down upon a genuine display of God's power and presence in someone's life. But far too much of what takes place is about attention for self rather than pointing people to God. I want to see the power and the presence of God when people's hearts are moved, when people's hearts are broken and drawn to Him, that we'd be driven to our knees, that we'd be driven to our faces before Him, that we might genuinely experience revival. I'm afraid that too much of what happens is like the story of the little girl who was in Sunday school and her mom wanted to know what verse they had studied that day. And she asked the little girl, "What verse did you study?" Well, the verse they had studied is, "Many are called, but few are chosen." But what came out of the little girl's mouth is, "Many are cold and a few are frozen." I'm afraid that might be far too descriptive sometimes of where we are in the church. Too many sit in church week after week and are cold and indifferent to the things of God. They've become complacent and lukewarm rather than being on fire for God. Jesus makes it clear that He would rather us be a hot healing bath or a cold drink of water, but not lukewarm. You see, it is the indifferent, lukewarm Christian that is the worst testimony, because he has a head knowledge and can talk a good game but doesn't live it out in his life. Vance Havner, the late Vance Havner, once said, "Satan is not fighting churches, he's joining them. He does more harm by sowing tares than by pulling up wheat. He accomplished more by imitation than by outright opposition." We must learn that there is no fence to ride if we're going to be what God would have us to be. We can't be pleasing in the eyes of the world and be pleasing in the eyes of God. There is no compromise. There is no place of settlement between the two. And folks, if you aren't paying attention, we had better open our eyes to see that line is being driven and clarified more and more every day in our culture, as anyone who takes a stand for the Word of God is called a radical nutcase, and the intent of society is to ostracize all those who claim genuine faith in Christ from anything that has to do with culture or society. We've done church too long without the power of God. We need to see church take place with the power of God working in and through every one of us. The church at Laodicea had lost its vigor. The second thing that the church at Laodicea had lost was their values. You see, they thought they were rich. They were comfortable. They had all they needed. They had all the material blessings, but Jesus told them they were poor. They were poor because they valued money more than they did a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were more interested in being popular than they were in being committed to God. They were more interested in what the world thought of them than they were in honoring God. Jesus said, "You think you have it all, but you really have nothing." They thought because of their offering plates were full and their pockets had money in them that things must be right, that they must be doing things right. But let me tell you, God allows the just and the unjust to experience His blessings. I'm sure they had a fancy church with all the right trimmings, the best possible location in town. I'm sure that the important people who were Christians were in their church. They were a part of their church. Their doctrine, however, was a doctrine of acceptance. Go along to get along. Accept everything and anything. While we're called to have unity, we are not called to have uniformity. God wants us to be unified in Him, but He does not expect us to all look alike, behave alike, and do all the same things. Instead, He calls us to pursue Him. And we're not going to agree on everything in the faith, and there are things that we can disagree upon. But there are things that we cannot give up, things that we cannot compromise, things that we cannot let go of. This church accepted anything and didn't make it come into agreement with God's Word. One of the most difficult tasks for a humanist secular society is, how do you determine what you value? How do you determine who's good and who's not good? How do you determine what's good and what's not good? Years ago, they came up with something called values clarification. Back in the 80s, there was a Christian music artist who kind of satirized that. He came up in the time when they would have these values clarification things in his public school class. And he wrote a song called Lifeboat. And in that song, he talks about how there is a lifeboat that only will seat two people, but there are five people for this lifeboat. And in the course of the song, they talk about how they throw over those who are old, those who are handicapped, and only keep the people who are young and fit and perfect. You see what happens in a culture when you remove the foundation for our decisions, when you take away the Word of God and the ethic that we had for years, all of a sudden it's about how you feel about it and what you think that becomes important. I want to say to you today, God did not create us that way. He created us in His image, and His Word is the basis for us to decide what is right and wrong. And let me even clarify that statement. He's already decided what's right and wrong. It's not our decision. We simply go to His Word. God has given us a value system. If He comes first in our lives, everything else will take care of itself. The problem is that too many times, He doesn't come first. We call ourselves Christian, but we relegate God to some place in the background in our lives. Jesus told the church at Laodicea that they needed to come to Him for real wealth and that He would willingly give them real wealth. But you see, you have to realize that you're poor and in need of the wealth that only God can provide. His wealth is inexhaustible. His wealth will last for eternity. Had you really rather have the wealth of this world that will only last for a short period of time, or had you rather have wealth that lasts for eternity? What do you place value in? What is it that you work the hardest to attain? If it's anything other than a relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing Him more, then it's the wrong thing. You're working hard at the wrong things. He needs to be the first thing. He needs to be the main thing. He needs to be the only thing. He'll take care of the rest. Let's work as a church to be rich in the eyes of God and not so concerned about whether or not we're rich in the eyes of man. The church at Laodicea had lost its vigor and they had lost their value. The third thing that the church at Laodicea had lost was their vision. They had played the game of church for so long that they had forgotten what it was like to really experience the power and the presence of God. They were blind to the things of the world. They couldn't see what was wrong with a little sin in their lives, as long as it wasn't hurting anybody else. There's the problem. When we have sin in our lives, it is not only hurting us, it's hurting others. They couldn't understand why God wasn't pleased with them because in their eyes, they were righteous people. I mean, they went to church every Sunday morning and they gave to church. Never mind that they never gave the way that God wanted them to give, and they never considered the fact that there was more to Christianity than Sunday morning attendance at church. Sadly, there are people who attend church week after week and think that everything is okay. There are even some in positions of leadership that have fooled themselves into thinking that they're okay. They don't see themselves for the condition that they're really in. I remember years ago when I was in college, first time I can ever really remember being exposed to the condition known as anorexia. There was a girl in college where we went that was anorexic. And it was a horribly tragic thing to see. If you're not familiar with the condition, it's the condition where no matter how frail and thin you are, you see yourself as extremely obese, as overweight whenever you look in the mirror. And I can promise you, this girl was barely as big around as my arm. But when she would look in the mirror, she'd see herself as overweight. It's a horrible condition, and you know, I got to be honest, I can't relate to that at all. I don't understand that at all. I don't know how you can't see yourself. And no matter how much someone tells you, you still can't get past the fact of the way you see yourself when you look in that mirror. Unfortunately, I've also known too many people in the church that have played church for so long that even when they look into the mirror of God's Word, they don't see themselves for the way they really are. You see, they're so blind to the truth that they can't even see that they've been playing games spiritually. But rest assured, God's not fooled at all. Jesus loved people, and one of the ways that He demonstrated His love, this is not popular in our culture today, but one of the ways that Jesus demonstrated His love is that He disciplined, He chastised, He corrected. I wonder, if we were to stand before Him today, what would He need to correct in our lives? And I dare say, if any of us are at a place where we're going, well, there's not anything in my life that needs to be corrected, I'd like to see you down front after the service, kneeling, repenting. Because every one of us have things, myself included, every one of us have things in our lives that Jesus needs to work on, that Jesus needs to change, that Jesus needs to refine within us. If you've ever been driving down the road and had somebody else go through a big puddle, or you've gone through a big puddle and had that rush of water on your windshield, and that moment, that horrifying moment when you can't see, you know how uncomfortable that is, and then what a relief it is to quickly get the windshield wipers on and finally be able to see again. Sometimes I'm afraid sin comes into our life and it clouds the windshield of our life and we can't see, and we need Jesus to come along and clear our windshield that we might see Him and see ourselves the way we really are. God can clear away that stuff. He can help us see right again. The church at Laodicea had lost their vigor. They had lost their values. They had lost their vision. But finally, they had lost their vesture. They were naked according to the Word of God. They had lost their clothes spiritually. Now the word vesture means an outer garment of clothing. I mean, they were exposed before God. You see, you can't hide before God. God knows our hearts. They clothed themselves in all the best clothes. I mean, they had all the nicest stuff. They had the polo and the Under Armour, and the men wore Armani suits to church. They had money. They could dress in all the best clothes on the outside, and they appeared to be well off. But on the inside, God knew their hearts. And He knew they weren't clothed in righteousness. They were more interested in their stuff than they were in Him. And Jesus told them that they needed to come to Him and be made righteous so that they could clothe themselves in righteousness. I know you remember the fable by Hans Christian Andersen of the king who was so enamored with himself and so enamored with stuff that when the crooks came to him and said, "We've got this new fine cloth that was really no cloth at all," they said, "We'll make you a garment out of this," and you know it was nothing. And they sat down at their weaving and began to make this cloth and make this outfit for him. And as they prepared it, you know, they were going on and on about how wonderful it was. And then they placed this nothing on the king and went on and on. The king didn't want to look dumb, so he went along with it and paid them for their work. And then he paraded himself through town. And as he went through town, all the people went along with it until one young boy said, "Wait a minute, he doesn't have anything on." I wonder how many of us are like that spiritually. If we were just able to see ourselves through God's eyes, we might realize that we haven't clothed ourselves in the righteousness of God. We need to be clothed in His righteousness. We need to be clothed in His garments. We've bought into the weaver's story and we're wearing the clothes of false hope and lies. We think that if we have this or that, that we'll be happy. We think that we can accept this sin or that sin in our life, but God calls it by name and He has a reason. He doesn't want it in our lives. And sin brings death. The good news is that Jesus tells us here that He's standing at the door and knocking. And He will come in and dine with us and allow us to be with Him. Now, I'm not sure we really get that. What Jesus is telling us there, we think about eating, and we don't necessarily think about it in the way that they would have. You see, for them, that was an intimate moment. It was a special time to sit down together and to share a meal together. You know, I'll have to admit, my wife will tell you this is the absolute truth. Growing up, we'd sit down to eat and the TV'd be on, and we'd be watching TV, and the first time she ate with us at my parents' house, her back was to the TV, and we're all sitting there watching TV, and everything's quiet. That's not what this is. What Jesus is talking about is a close, intimate time together. He wants that intimacy with us. He wants us to dine with Him, to spend that time with Him. Holman Hunt painted a famous picture of Christ as the light of the world, depicting the Lord wearing a crown of thorns, standing outside the fast-bolted human heart, patiently knocking and calling for admittance. When it was first displayed, critics came to see and to comment on the work, and one of them turned to the painter and said, "Mr. Hunt, you've painted a masterpiece, but you've made one very serious mistake. You've painted a door without a handle." To which Mr. Hunt replied, "That's no mistake. The handle is on the inside." You see, Christ is knocking, but he won't force himself in. We've got to let him in. Have you let Christ into your life? Are you clothed in the garments of righteousness? Have you ever really opened up the door to your life and allowed him to come in and have fellowship? Listen, there is no church role anywhere that will get you into the kingdom of heaven. And if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you that unfortunately right now, if you don't change that, you'll spend your eternity in a lake of fire, separated from those who have called on the name of Christ. But the good news is, if you're still breathing and you still have a thought in your body right now, you can repent. You can ask God's forgiveness. And you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed that can be applied to your life for your forgiveness. Are you willing to let him do that for you? Are you willing to let him change your eternity? I pray that you are. Christian, if you realize you've been cold and indifferent to the things of God, that you've become lukewarm, then ask God to renew that fire within you. Ask God to forgive you for those times when you've been complacent. And ask him to help you be what he's called you to be. A cool, refreshing drink of water to those in need. A warm mineral bath to those who are hurting. But clearly, clearly for him and ministering to others in his name. Don't miss the abundant life that he wants for you. Maybe you have a burden today. Maybe there's something in your life right now that's just weighing you down and you need to lay that at the Lord's feet. He wants to minister to you today and meet you where your need is. Let him have that need right now. Don't try to carry it any longer. Trust it to him today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. And God, we thank you that you do meet us where our need is. God, for those who are here today that have never placed their faith in you, I pray right now they'd have the courage to ask your forgiveness, to place their faith in you. God, that they might leave this place knowing that their eternity is now in your hands, that they'll spend their eternity in heaven with you. Lord, for each of us as Christians, I pray that we would honestly examine ourselves before you, and if there is any area in our life that we've held back, anything that we've allowed to become lukewarm about our walk, God, help us to confess it. Help us to lay it aside and choose to put you first. God, there are others here who are dealing with hurt, who are dealing with burdens, who have loved ones, who have needs. God, just minister their needs right now and help us, Lord, to lay those things at your feet and trust them to you. God, we give this invitation time to you, and we ask you to have your way in it. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.